Turn again to Jeremiah chapter 2 and beginning in verse 21. Let's hear the word of God. I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. I ask your help as we proceed through this book that you've given. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture, that you open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I'm taken aback a little bit when I sit in Sunday school and hear something that I know I'm going to say. You know, it's like, okay, it's all right, it's cool. I guess it's a good thing, huh? Because one of the most frustrating positions to be in life is to try to correct one who has erred. And to be confronted with indifference. We do our best. We try to explain to an individual the error that we see and the necessity of making a change in the behavior that they engage in. And their reaction, whether verbally or implicitly, is, I don't care. I don't care. That is a difficult predicament. But it's not a foreign one. It's a popular position to hold. People sin every day. And you point it out to them. And they say, I don't care. It's not a big deal. You know, it's a little thing. Betty and I were talking. We were driving in this morning, and I had seen a post where people had put up a picture of downtown Warren or going downtown. And there was a whole slew of kids on, I don't know if it was the scooters or skateboards or roller skates or whatever. But they're all in the road. I mean, there was a dozen of them at least. They're just in the road, and they're you know, cars are swerving to try and get around them, whatever. And the individual who put the post up said, you can't have this. They can be on the sidewalks, whatever. I mean, you know, get them out of the road. And I didn't read all the responses, but I saw a great deal of the responses that said, oh, give them a break. What's the big deal? Let them have fun. I don't care. It's where we get. We are in the middle of a month designated by whoever to celebrate, if you would, abominable practices. People who recklessly flaunt their sin. And they don't care. They don't care. You know, we understand that it's a pagan's nature to be pagan. I mean, that's what they are. Cats are born. Cats by nature are cats. They do what they do. You know? Pagans do what they do. And we should not expect a pagan to do anything that is not pagan in practice. But you point it out to them. And you say, you know, God doesn't allow this kind of behavior. And they say, I don't care. They're indifferent to the Almighty. They would much rather do whatever pleases them. And frankly, if they think about it all, they might think that, well, you know, since God is love, He doesn't care. It'll all work out in the end. They prize their opinions. They prize their sin. You know, Pete and I were talking a couple weeks ago, whatever, about just mentioning the writer J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote a number of works, but probably one of his most famous is the series The Lord of the Rings. A few years ago, Peter Jackson turned that into a film, which is pretty well done. There are those who have read the books and will nitpick with things, but who cares? Right? I don't care. Right? In Tolkien's work, he has a number of villains, but there is one particular villain that gets a lot of play. And though we only get a glimpse of the transformation, we see the little guy Smeagol as he turns into Gollum. Gollum is one of the wicked villains, and he has a sin. He is an idolater, and he is obsessed with a golden ring. It's a ring that he calls my precious. He loves his sin. He is involved with his sin. And that idolatrous obsession leads to his ruin. Now, Almighty God is nowhere near Gollum. Almighty God is on the far, farther end of the spectrum. He is perfect. He's holy. There's not a fleck of sin to be taken to him. But Almighty God has a precious as well. That's his church. Almighty God loves his church. And unlike the wicked Gollum, who would do anything to possess his idol, God already possesses his church. If you're a part of that church, God owns you. You are his. God loves you. God prizes you. And God has made it so he will never lose you. True Israel, of course, is part of that church. And he says through Jeremiah, I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. In Christ, this is how God sees you. A noble vine, a seed of highest quality. Because God sees you in Christ. In Christ, the church has no flaw. In Christ, the church has no spot or blemish. God treasures his church. At the same time, he has every right to expect his church to produce exceptional fruit. He has the right to do that. He planted a perfect seed. He planted a seed of highest quality. And he expects nothing more. When you plant a strawberry, you probably plant a plant, you probably don't plant the seed, but you expect a good strawberry fruit, a strawberry to come off of there. Betty planted some strawberries this year, and actually, I think you planted them last year, didn't you? And they started to produce fruit this year, which are nice to look at. They don't taste too good. We expect good things to come from what it is that we plant. God expects no less from His church. He says, how then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? How does this happen? We really only need to take a moment to consider our first parents to get an idea. Adam and Eve created in sinless perfection. Sinless perfection. Our flawed minds can't comprehend that idea. But it sounds pretty good. Created in sinless perfection. They didn't have any sickness. They didn't have to wear these silly things just so they can see what's in front of them. They had strawberries that were like strawberries, you know what I mean? They were placed in a garden that was a sinless paradise. Everything was perfect. You know, how would you like to be employed in a garden that you didn't have to weed? Now remember, there is no sin here. So you couldn't get bored either. Makes my head hurt. Start thinking about stuff like that. Look at these guys. Perfect in every way. Do you know that in that garden there was not a single bruised apple? There was not a single ear of corn that was covered in smut or wormy. Not one. And I don't know how God worked it, but maybe there were seasons. Maybe some trees produce today and other trees produce tomorrow. So, you always had a variety. You go fix yourself an apple pie one day, a cherry pie the next day, that kind of thing. There were no Brussels sprouts because those came about because of the fall. Just saying. In all that perfection, yet the evil one still prevailed and provoked a dissatisfaction with that perfection. And what's worse, an unbelief in the Word of God. The evil one was able to manipulate people who were perfect and lived in perfection to fall. The question is asked, how have you turned into this degenerate plant of an alien vine? He planted one thing and something else was produced. He planted this vine, and something foreign has taken its place. we remember the unbelief of Adam, and we kind of get mind-boggled at that fall. It's actually maybe a little bit easier to understand the fall of Israel into idolatry than it is to understand how Adam falls from perfection. But we understand Israel's fall into idolatry because we fight those same things every day. We deal with temptations of all varieties every day. And so we can say, Israel, you are pretty stupid. God did a lot of good things for you. And you fell like that? And then you walk into your bathroom and look into the mirror and you say, you know what? God's done a lot of good things for you. And you still falter. Because you still fight an old man. Every day, our old sin nature makes us forget the blessings of God. Every day, that sin nature rises up and moves us to forget the grace of God to us. Instead, it presses us to look to other gods. Look other places for our daily bread. Other places to satisfy our needs. You know, one of the things that has been made completely obvious that maybe was a little hidden in the background over this last year is the willingness of the church to kneel to the state. The state says you can't assemble to worship. God says assemble to worship. State says, well, if you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't do that because you're going to go make them sick. God says, I've given you common sense. I need to pray for Jen. I just read this morning about a hospital in Texas where the nurses rose up and said, we're not taking this COVID shot. We're not doing it. And it went, and the hospital manipulated the system so it would go into a federal court. And the hospital won. And so the nurses are today on unpaid suspension until July at some point. They have until July to decide to get the shot. If you see one case that's one like that, you know other facilities are going to say, oh, okay, we can go ahead and push it. And understand this, it's because of money. It's because of money. They're getting funding from a government thing or whatever, and they're being forced to say to do this. They did it with the flu shots. They said, hey, if you're going to work for us, you got to have a flu shot. And the reason was, if we don't get the flu shot, then we're not going to get our funding for this thing or that thing. It's all about the money, trust me. And when times get tough like that, the pressures come on us to look to other gods. Well, I have to eat. God isn't currently providing manna. I'm not going out every morning and gathering manna. I don't have a backyard full of quail. Make sandwiches out of the manna and the quail. Yeah, could do that. But we need to remember that there is no real blessing to be found apart from Christ Jesus. Luke told us in Acts 4 that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our blessing, our hope, our faith needs to be in Christ Jesus. Men reject Christ and constantly look for other ways to reconcile with God, even though they may not acknowledge that that's what they're doing. Men get crazy ideas sometimes. They figure they'll punish themselves. I'll say, you know what, if I just abuse myself in some way, if I stop eating, if I just ignore this thing or that thing, then God will see that I mean business. Other people will try to do God a favor. You think God needs a favor from us? And so they'll say, God, yay, look at me. I'm gonna throw an extra 20 in the offering. Look, I'm doing something good, something charitable here. God, I'm out there. I'm trying to raise awareness to people who are suffering in other countries. It's not a bad thing, but you're not doing God a favor. And you're not gaining any brownie points with them. Men look to do anything other than what is required of them to remove the taint of sin. He said, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. Did you ever wash with lye soap? I never did. Closest I came to it was Lava. My grandfather used to have Lava soap in a little restroom off the kitchen. That was rough stuff. I couldn't, you work that on your hands. I couldn't imagine somebody actually taking a whole bath with that thing, you know. But lye soap was made from the fat. Saved after people were cooking, after ladies would cook. And they would mix that fat with sodium hydroxide. That's lye. That's not a lie. That is lye. L-Y-E, not L-I-E. And that comes in different forms. It comes in flakes, it comes in crystals, it comes in a liquid. You can get it in a liquid. And they say that lye soap, when they manufactured it, would take a layer of skin off if you used it to bathe in. And it was used for everything. You'd wash your hands, you'd bathe, you'd wash your clothes. If you were inclined to wash your dishes, maybe you'd use some of that there, you know. God says you can use as much of that stuff as you want. It's not going to help. No matter what kind of soap you use, no matter how much of it you use, you're not going to wash away your sins. He tells Israel that your iniquity is marked before me. Your filthiness is such that you cannot rid yourself of it. The stain is there. And you can't remove it. And we have to say thank God for Jesus. Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And John, in the first epistle, said, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. God says to Israel, there's no soap that's going to do the job that the Son of God does. It's not necessary or even possible to cleanse ourselves from our sin. Jesus did that. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you thought. I don't care what you said. If you violated the law of God, you're never going to fix it. Christ will. As a matter of fact, Christ has. You go to Him in repentance. You go to Him in confession. You go to Him and receive forgiveness. It's important that we remember that. Because too often we're tempted to go the other direction. Too often we're tempted to try and fix things ourselves. The psalmist wrote, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God's taken our transgressions from us. And we say, how far is that? Pretty far. It's pretty far. And we have the blessing of knowing that God does not remember our sins against us ever again. Once we're forgiven, we're forgiven. Israel couldn't get the message. It didn't sink into them. Thank God for His blessing to us. Thank God that we can look here and see some flaws of other people, recognizing that we have flaws in us. But rather than following the path of Israel, rather than going to other gods and trying to rid ourselves of our misdeeds or to rid ourselves of our guilt, we go to God. We confess to God. And through the work of His Son, Jesus, we are clean before our Lord. It's good news. That's good news. Let's pray.